Joshua. We're looking at chapter 21. This is the last chapter that deals with the dividing up of the land. We've seen the conquering of the land. We saw the preparation for that conquering. And now we come to the inheritance. And then the last part is really Israel's consecration and the conclusion of the book in the next 22, 23, and 24. So, with the Levites, as we see here, are given 48 cities with their suburbs, all appointed by lot, like the rest of the tribes of Israel. And we see that Aaron, who is a descendant of Levi, the high priest, he was a type of Christ. And of course, Christ is, we see in Hebrews 7, he's a minister consecrated forevermore of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So the sons of Aaron are also types of Christians, for we are ministers as well. We are even priests of God and spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to him. But we also find that priests are also a type of ministers, those who are called to the ministry, the gospel ministry, as well as it is expressed there in many parts of the scriptures, but especially clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13 and 14, which says this. It makes a very strong correlation or connection between the truth that we see in Joshua chapter 21 and in the New Testament. It says, "Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar?" This is an obvious reference to the Levites. But it goes on now and makes that connection. "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." Now, we understand that the Israelite priests, and the Levites were in some measure, they had a special nearness and a special sanctification or setting apart that they had from God. But in both nearness to God and sanctification unto God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no distinction in that respect. We find that Galatians 3:28 spells that out for us. And this is important because so many errors have come because of a misunderstanding of the priesthood of the Old Testament, how it would carry over to the priesthood of the New Testament, i.e. you think about Roman Catholicism and the priesthood there. But that is a misunderstanding, heretical understanding of what the priesthood and how that changeover really comes about. Let's notice what it says in Galatians 3:28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is there neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." And we could say there's no difference between the clergy or the laity or a preacher and the other members of the church. So again, we want to make sure that we don't that we got some ammunition, if you will, to blow out of the water the pretensions of the priest in Roman Catholicism, and even in some of her harlot daughters, we see that same kind of thing. You know, what does the priest do? The priest, you have to go to confession to the priest, and you have to go to mass, and it's all through the priest, as if he had some kind of saving ability in himself. And so that we wanted to dispel that whole idea and misunderstanding of that transition that we see Paul talked about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And of course, we see that the Jewish priesthood was limited to one family, As far as the gospel ministry is concerned, God is making no distinction, no respect of person, no matter what family. God calls people to the ministry, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're of this family of the earth or from this nation or whatever. God calls all different kinds of people by his own sovereign grace and power. So what we see here also, as we look at these the inheritance, if you will, are these Levitical cities that were given to the Levites, God's ministers, is an example of providing for those who are to minister spiritual things. And and yes, it was physical too, but it was spiritual in the sense as they spoke of spiritual things. And where there was a full provision for their sustenance. They were given full measure as far as heave offerings and wave offerings for their food, the oil and the wine, the first fruits and the tithes of the children of Israel, as Numbers chapter 18 spells out for us. But there was a command that the tribes would give of their inheritance certain cities that they could dwell in. And we see that in Numbers chapter 35. That's where their petition is based upon, as we see in the rest of the chapter, beginning at the very first part of the chapter. And so again, God stipulates that those who preach the gospel would live of the gospel and have their temporal sustenance taken care of. So what we see is 5 points we're going to look at this evening. Number one, we want to look at the tribe of the Levites. Number two, the families of the Kohathites. Number three, the families of the Gershonites. Number four, we have the families of the Merarites. And then lastly, the nation of the Israelites. So we've got 5 ites here that we want to look at. The first one, again, the tribe of the Levites. Look in verse 1 of Joshua chapter 21. Then came near the heads of the fathers of the Levites unto Eleazar the priest, and unto Joshua the son of Nun, and unto the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. So we have these heads or chiefs or fathers, as are designated here, coming up. We see that Eleazar is here because, remember, he's the one that held that bag which had the Urim and the Thummim in it to determine by lot. And so everything was done in order, in decency and in order. He was there. Joshua, their leader, was there. And they were all gathered together with the fathers of these tribes. And so they were clearly assembled in a court, if you will, to determine the petitions that the Levites, what the case would be as far as the Levites are concerned. We find that the first word in that verse is then. And the connection is, of course, this was after that all the other tribes were taken care of. After all the other tribes were taken care of, we see that the cities of refuge and all those things. But the cities of refuge, remember, were only 6 cities. And there were 42 more that still had to be allotted or appointed to the Levites. So we find in verse 2, and they spake unto them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses to give us cities to dwell in with the suburbs thereof for our cattle. So Shiloh was where the tabernacle resided. This is where they would know the mind of God concerning this. And we notice that the Levites, as mentioned in the previous verse, they humbly and patiently waited till everybody else was taken care of. And to me, that's an admirable pattern of every minister of the gospel, as they see that the flock is taken care of. First and foremost, to abstain from the very appearance of any kind of covetousness. And so we find that these Levites, not only did they wait, but they came publicly out in the open. They didn't talk about it behind Joshua's back and say, "Oh, Joshua, he still hasn't. He hasn't called us up yet, and he hasn't, got things going. Did he forget about it? What's wrong with Joshua? He's getting old," and all these kinds of things that people could say. No, they didn't do that. They didn't resort to cowardly backbiting, talking behind the back of their leader, but they came forward and made their petition, as we all should. If we got difficulties one with another, we ought to go privately first, right? If we got something that we have a problem with, that we feel like we need to deal with it, yes, sometimes we can just pray about it. God gives us peace and we leave it at that, and love covers a multitude of sins. But either way, we see that the idea of wanting division and causing trouble was not the way of these Levites. But they didn't come as beggars. They weren't begging for anything. They didn't come asking for some kind of favor. But the basis upon which their petition was upon a "Thus saith the Lord." It was a holy word of God. It was commanded by the hand of Moses. And as I mentioned there in Numbers chapter 35, it was spelled out so very clearly that were definite orders. So they had divine authority behind their request. And so and this is something that for us to take home with us too, as far as our own personal application. We need to have God's word and God's promises hid in our hearts, but not only hid in our hearts, but brought before God as a petition, brought before Him. It didn't happen until they went before Joshua and Eliezer, right? And it goes right along with the principle in the New Testament, in the book of James. We have not because we what? Because we ask not. And we see time and time and time again where we're seeing God's people pleading the promises of God. We see Moses doing the same thing. We see Solomon and David. And we too need to do likewise. And even Jesus Christ Himself. But in verse 3, it says, "And the children of Israel gave unto the Levites out of their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their suburbs." So they, in obedience to God, they provided those particular cities and the suburbs. We note that they were determined in such a way depending on the territory and the extent of their possessions, kind of like what Paul says when we think of tithing. The whole idea of the tithe is as God has prospered us. There in 1 Corinthians 16:2, "And upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay in store as God has prospered in a definite portion of income." And again, in I just like to say in my appreciation to the church here, God has provided for our needs. We've not lacked anything, and I thank God for you all and for God working through you all in that respect. There's not any good thing that God has kept back from us. So now we're going to look at the lot here. These are is a more general instructions in verse 4. "And the lot came out for the families of the Kohathites, and the children of Aaron the priests, which were of the Levites, had by lot," and this is kind of an outline before we get into specifics, "had by lot by the tribe of Judah, out of the tribe of Simeon, out of the tribe of Benjamin, 13 cities, and the rest of the children of Kohath, had by lot out of the tribes of the family of Ephraim, out of the tribe of Dan, and out of the half-tribe of Manasseh, 10 cities, and the children of Gershon had by lot out of the families of the tribe of Issachar, and out of the tribe of Asher, and out of the tribe of Naphtali, and out of the half-tribe of Manasseh and Bashan, 13 cities. The children of Merari, by their families, had out of the tribe of Reuben, and out of the tribe of Gad, and out of the tribe of Zebulun, 12 cities. And the children of Israel gave by lot unto the Levites these cities with their suburbs, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses." So each one of the families of the tribe of Levi, this is so very detailed and deliberate that God sees to it that in the very details that were promised, he keeps and he fulfills every little detail, not a jot nor tittle is left unfulfilled in his promises that he gives to us. We find that, again, by God's sovereign determination, by the lots, their cities and the suburbs. Interesting, as we think about cities, cities are not kind of like what we think of cities. You know, we think of a town as a small place, and a city is, you know, one with skyscrapers and things like that. Well, that's not the way they define city. Cities, as we see the first mention of there in Genesis 4:17, is simply an enclosed space. Kind of like there's some walls there, okay? So that was a city, and the suburbs were simply the pasture land around that city. And according to Numbers 35:5, it was about a mile in every direction. Okay, a mile to the east, a mile to the west, a mile to the north, and a mile to the south. And that was the suburbs that they could raise cattle, keep cattle, and so on and so forth. They were taken from the tribes of Judah and Simeon and Benjamin, which is God's wise providence, because that was where that the temple would be built. Right? He knew the future. He predestinated the future. So he it was right there where the temple was, in the very center of Judaism. So now we come to secondly to the tribes or the families of the Kohathites. Notice, and they gave out of the tribe of the children of Judah and out of the tribe of the children of Simeon these cities which were are here mentioned by name, which the children of Aaron. Now there's a distinction here of all the different cities or the families, Kohath and Gershon and Merari. Kohath is the only one we have a separation within it. And this is the first separation. And that is, which were here mentioned by name, which the children of Aaron, being of the families of the Kohathites. In other words, the priests. That part of it was, getting this these cities here. Being of the families of the Kohathites, who were of the children of Levi, had, for theirs was the first lot. And they gave them the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah, with the suburbs thereof round about it. But the fields of the city and the villages thereof gave they to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for his possession. Thus they gave to the children of Aaron, the priest, Hebron, with her suburbs, to be a city of refuge for the slayer, we saw in the last chapter, and Libna with her suburbs, and Jada with her suburbs, and Estemoah with her suburbs, and Holon with her suburbs, and Deber with her suburbs, and Ain with her suburbs, and Judah with her suburbs, and Beth-Shemesh with her suburbs, 9 cities out of those 2 tribes, and now the tribe of Benjamin, Gibeon with her suburbs, Geba with her suburbs, Anathoth with her suburbs, and Almon with her suburbs, 4 cities. And the cities of the children of Aaron, the priests, were 13 cities with their suburbs. So we see they got the first lot. This was God's honoring of them in their service in the priesthood. They got more cities than anybody else, and again, that's just an honor unto him. And of course, the tribe of Levi increased tremendously as God knew would happen and determined it would happen. But it says that it mentions Hebron, which is interesting, because Hebron was something that was given to Caleb by the commandment of the Lord. But it appears that he gave that city out of a notable generosity as a free will offering to the cause of God, giving us a great example to go by. But now in verse 20, and the families of the children of Kohath, the Levites which remained, these are the other ones that weren't of the sons of Aaron, but still were of the families of the Kohathites, which remained of the children of Kohath, even they had cities of their lot out of the tribe of Ephraim. Now we move out of Judah and Simeon and Benjamin. For they gave them Shechem with her suburbs and Mount Ephraim to be a city of refuge for the slayer, and Gezer with her suburbs and Kibzaim with her suburbs and Beth Horon with her suburbs, four cities. Now the tribe of Dan, Eltika with her suburbs, Gibbethon with her suburbs, Ajalon with her suburbs, Gathrimmon with her suburbs, four cities. And now the half-tribe of Manasseh, Taanach with her suburbs, and Gathrimmon with her suburbs, two cities. All the cities were 10 with their suburbs for the families of the children of Kohath that remained. So we see that there was the 13 for the sons of Aaron, right? In the families of the Kohathites. And here we see the remainder of the Kohathites, we have 10. So we got 23 cities so far that have been assigned. Now verse 27, we begin with the families of the Gershonites. And it says, and unto the children of Gershon, of the families of the Levites, of the other half tribe of Manasseh, they gave Golan and Bashan with her suburbs, which is a city to be a city of refuge for the slayer, and Be'esh Tirah with her suburbs, two cities. And now the tribe of Issachar, Kishon with her suburbs, Dabur with her suburbs, Jarmuth with her suburbs, and Ganon with her suburbs, four cities. And now the tribe of Asher, Mishal with her suburbs, Abdon with her suburbs, Helkash with her suburbs, and Rehob with her suburbs, four cities. And now the tribe of Naphtali, Kadesh in Galilee with her suburbs to be a city of refuge for the slayer, and Hamath Dor with her suburbs, and Kartan with her suburbs, three cities. All of the cities of the Gershonites, according to their families, were 13 cities with their suburbs. So we got 23 of the Kohathites, as we mentioned already, and now we have 13 to the Gershonites, which gives us a total of 36 cities total thus far. Now we come to the families of the Merarites. It says in verse 34, and unto the families of the children of Merari, the rest of the Levites, out of the tribe of Zebulun, Jokneam with her suburbs, Karta with her suburbs, Timnah with her suburbs, Nahaliel with her suburbs, four cities. And out of the tribe of Reuben, Bezer with her suburbs, which actually was a tribe for the slayer as well, but it's not designated in this point. And Jahaza with her suburbs, and Kedemoth with her suburbs, and Mephaath with her suburbs, four cities. Yeah, I did verse 37. 38. Now the tribe of Gad, Ramoth, and Gilead with her suburbs to be a city of refuge for the slayer. Mahanaim with her suburbs, Heshbon with her suburbs, Jazer with her suburbs, four cities in all. So all the cities for the children of Merari by their families, which were remaining of the families of the Levites, were by their lot, 12 cities. All the cities within the possession of the children of Israel, of 48 cities with their suburbs. These cities were everyone with their suburbs round about them. Thus were all their cities. So let's look at this again. 13 for the sons of Aaron, the Kohathites that were the sons of Aaron. We have 10 of the others that were the sons or of the family of the Kohathites. Then we have the Gershonites had 12, and 13 and 12 for the Merarites, and that all equals up to 48 total cities. Now, we understand they didn't have an inheritance, right? Remember the anger that was showed toward the Shechemites because they defiled their sister Dinah? Well, it was a curse that came upon the Levites, and of course the Simeon, the tribe of Simeon as well. But we also see some other good things. But the point being here, at least at this point in the message, is that they were scattered all over Israel. Why were they scattered all over Israel? Because they were spiritual leaders. They were spiritual leaders that were to help those who, to help deter idolatry, to instruct the people, to be an example of holiness, a holy presence. And we see we too are just like that. We're ministers, are we not? We are servants of God, and we're to be what? Salt and light. No, we don't want to lose our savor. We're the salt of the earth. We're lights in this world as God's people to show people the way. And so the Levites were strategically, by God's providence, scattered throughout the whole nation to be a preserving influence to the children of Israel. So now we come to really the conclusion of this section, of this part where we have the divvying up of the inheritance. And it says in verse 43, "And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it, and dwelt therein." Now some may say, well, wait a minute. They didn't drive everybody out, but they possessed it. It was theirs. They were the undeniable possessors and inhabitors of that land. And, of course, we know that when Christ returns, our enemies will be cast out of the land and cast into the lake of fire. Verse 44, "And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand." None of their enemies from without, that is outside their borders. None of their enemies from within, okay, dared or could or would dare to stand up in public defiance against the children of Israel. And again, we see a pointing to the future. When Christ's kingdom comes, his enemies and ours shall be destroyed. Only then will there be true and total and eternal peace and rest. Just like we see there was a rest here, at least for a season. We know that Israel had to learn more fully about things of God and obeying God's word and so forth, just like we have to in this life and this earthly tabernacle. But now verse 45 concludes with a doxology. You know, all true theology ought to result in a doxology. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that there ought to be praise to God. If there is no praise and thanksgiving and honor being given to God, it is nothing but dead orthodoxy. It is nothing. It has the form of godliness, but denies the power thereof. There has to be that praise and thanksgiving and worship. And that's what we have here as a result of the theology of the covenant that God made long ago with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the way up to, really, Joshua himself. We see that that God, well, let's look at verse 45. "There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord has spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." He's always going to be true to his word. No, nothing and no one can keep God from keeping his promises. That's the main theme of this book. You know, if we look back to Joshua chapter 21 and the or Joshua chapter 1, in the first few verses, there's reference made about the land that he tread on would be his. It would be the children of Israel. It went way back all the way from Abraham's time there in the book of Genesis all the way up to Joshua's time. Praise and honor and thanksgiving is given here to the God who cannot lie and will not lie, but fulfills his precious promises for us, his children. We find that though Levi, as we look at Levi here as we come to a close, was cursed because of their fierce anger against the Shechemites, they were faithful. Remember there at Sinai with Moses? And when the call was, whoever's on the Lord's side, guess who went over there? The Levites did. They went over there and would be faithful to the Lord. And we think about Phinehas. Remember him when he speared the idolatrous offender there regarding Baal Peor and in the worship of idols? He preserved Israel from further judgments. And so may we, as God's servants, we're scattered abroad all over the world. But just thinking about us, I'm in a certain place and you're in a certain place. And in God's providence, we've been allotted that place to be. God has put us in these places to be a light. God has allotted for us to be that salt and light, bright and shining spiritual influences to show and discern to show other people what is clean and what is unclean. Remember, that was part of what the Levites did too, to determine what was clean and unclean. And so we, as we lift up the standard of the Word of God, as we share with our neighbors and in our communities, we can share what is right and what is wrong, what is holy, what is unholy. And not only that, but we also lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like the priests, as they made those offerings, they were lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. That too we are to do as God's servants, and that others would be drawn to Him. And all the while, you know, let's make His praises glorious. And the Bible talks about making His praises glorious. And do it with joy in our hearts. You know, not with the angry, you know, that's wrong, you shouldn't be doing that, and all that kind of stuff. And I guess that has its place. But if that's all we do, something's wrong. There needs to be an element of joy that is seen in our life. That the world, we're considered to have the sorrow that the world has. To sorrow like the world. There's a place and a season, as Solomon says, to be sorrowful and to be joyful and all these kinds of things. But those of us who have eternal redemption and eternal life, we ought to be the happiest people on the face of this earth. And God has not withheld any good thing from us that is best for us. We're complete in Christ. We're partakers of the eternal inheritance in Christ. As the meek, God has made us meek. We inherit the earth. We're going to be rulers over many things, reigning with Christ in His eternal kingdom. Of all people, we are not most miserable, as the world would like to paint us to be. We are most blessed in this world. So may that be expressed in reality in our life as we minister the things of Christ to others that God has brought us in contact with, being that we are in particular commissioned to carry forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let's close.